greet you all in Jesus' name this morning, this evening. It's good to be here this evening and to see everyone here. I see my good friend Dan is here tonight, and I'm glad he's here. And we shared quite a bit over the last few years, and we cherish that. Just a little announcement on the membership applications we announced, like we announced this morning. We'd like to announce that Brother Willis Bang has completed a successful interview, and he is also entering a three-month proving period for the Cornerstone Congregation. And if, Lord willing, if it works out, we'll take him in at the end of April at communion time. So glad you're here, Willis, and look forward to learning to know you better and working with you. I would like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I make no apologies for a familiar passage of scripture to preach from. I have been preaching through the Lord's Prayer. And what I feel led to preach on tonight is verse 13. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, I grew up in a church setting that almost every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer was said. It was prayed at the end of the prayer after the message. I believe it was the Lord's Prayer. How many of you grown up in church settings that have repeated the Lord's Prayer every Sunday? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few of us. So that's interesting. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Are you successful in your prayer life? Have you, is it getting anything done? I would like to suggest to you tonight that the content of the sermon tonight will help us look, help us evaluate, help us examine our prayer life. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. And over in Luke 11, it says that this is how you should pray. After this manner, pray ye. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples asked Jesus over in, I believe it was just a little difference in the writer's view, but the disciples went up to Jesus and said, hey, John's disciples pray this way, and another, I can't think of it right now, another one's pray this way. But you teach us how to pray. So they really wanted something that was good. They wanted to learn how to pray. And I think as serious Christians, as genuine Christians, we all want to know how to pray. I mean, it is essential that we learn how to pray. And Jesus left no doubts at all, and he said, here's how you do it. And one of the principles that he said that you should pray for is this verse. So I'd like to read the Lord's Prayer, start in verse 9 and go through verse 13. I don't want to bore you, but I think it's just good to read this. Verse 9 says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Tonight, if you want to be part of that kingdom that has the power and the glory, you must learn how to pray this verse in genuine sincerity and take it home and live that way. There is something different about reciting this prayer in repetition than it is to live in genuine forgiveness. It is the essential doctrine of Christianity, folks. It is the essential doctrine of Christianity. We get into the mind of Jesus. That wonderful Messiah and Prince of Peace and Counselor and all that. But we get into his mind when we pray this prayer. You know, you talk about Donald Trump. He obviously has a great mind, and you kind of wonder what goes around inside his mind. What the circles are that go on in his mind. Well, we have one greater than Donald Trump tonight we're preaching about, and he is Jesus, and he told us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So tonight we want to follow this through and see what Jesus has to say. Many Christians fail to realize that their forgiveness, now get this, everybody knows this, but I wonder sometimes if we really believe it, carry it out to genuine fruition in our lives. Many Christians fail to realize that their forgiveness is levered or is essential to how they forgive their brethren and sisters. I mean, that's serious business. If you can't forgive your sister, brother and sister, God does not forgive you. It's just that way. Jesus said so. And it's one conclusion, simple conclusion we can make about prayer life, is that if we don't forgive our brethren and sisters, he will not forgive us. This is probably one of the most important doctrines that is in the Lord's Prayer. It is one of the most important doctrines in the Christian life. But it is probably one of the most important doctrines that Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, in the example. Because he says in verse 14 and 15, after the prayer was done, after the amen was said, he said this, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is commentary on this verse that we're preaching from tonight. It is commentary on that. And he is underscoring and saying, this is extremely important. When my dad went away, he was a preacher and he often traveled different places, and he traveled to South America and Central America a lot. And, you know, he would give us boys a list of things to do. And he would say, now, here's a list of things to do. But he said, there was always something. He said, this is the most important thing you must do. You must get this done. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. In verse 14 and 15, read it. It's commentary on verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer. You know, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I would like to say tonight that this business of dealing with sin, dealing with forgiveness, is the genuine mark of a Christian. There is something that is very, very important about this. I'll tell you, if you want your prayer life to be successful, you have to have this in place, what Jesus said. But if you want your life to be successful, you want your church to go on and be successful, this will also be the underlying characteristic of your church group. Of you, of Nelson, of Tim, of Marlon, of Greg. They believe in forgiveness and pardon for sin. I have a friend back home that he made some mistakes in his life, and he spent quite a few years in jail. And we worked with him for quite a while as a ministry, and he was a registered sex offender. And I called my attorney, and I said, Is there any way we can get this man, get this sentence removed from it? If you've ever talked to people that have this mark, in their lives, it's terrible. They can't get jobs. People find out they're a sex offender. You can't get a job. They won't hire you. You can't move into an area. Children can't live close to you. It's an awful thing. It's like a weight around your neck, a millstone around your neck, and you just can't get away from it. And so he was asking me. He said, "Can you get this removed from me?" And so I called the attorney, and the attorney wrote me back a couple of days later, and he said, "This offense cannot be expunged. It cannot be expunged. The only chance you have is to write a letter to the governor of Ohio, and he can forgive him. He can pardon him." So that is, you know, that is what his situation was. But dear ones, tonight, if you cannot forgive, if you have sin in your life, the sin of unforgiveness, you are being drugged down by a very similar weight. This prayer is for us. Forgive us our debts. Let's look at the verse. Let's analyze the verse and forgive us our debts. We all have debts. We're in debt. We're in debt. Jesus was saying this on the assumption, not on the assumption, on the knowledge that He knew that Christians were going to live in the world. They're going to have the lust of the flesh within them. And they are going to live among people. And they are going to have a continual contention against sin. I think most of us can identify with that, can't we? That we know there's a sin problem in our lives. We're being drugged down. We have a sin problem that cannot be expunged. It needs to be forgiven. It needs to be pardoned. Dear ones, tonight, looking out across this audience, I'm quite pleased. You're plain people. You show evidence that you want to follow Christ. You're plain. You're non-conformed. But dear ones, tonight, I don't want to say that that's not important, but I got one thing that's more important than that, is whether you forgive people or not. It's big time. It's big time. I'd like to break this sermon down into three parts. I believe there's three thoughts in the verse. It's a rather short verse, but it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors." My dear people, this is the essence of Christianity. It's the essence of Christianity. Don't claim to be a Christian if you can't forgive. You're some kind of a culture phenomenon if you're not forgiving your brother, if you wear plain clothes. I'm sorry, folks, but the division and the unrest that I see in the Mennonite church doesn't line up with the scriptures when it talks about forgiveness and sin. That's fairly blunt, but that's the way it is. It is the essence of Christianity. Underneath this building somewhere, there is a foundation, and it is essential for this building to stand that that foundation be a good foundation. And for you as a Christian to stand in this day and age, you need an essential foundation, and that is one of forgiveness, one of dealing with sin. I would like to break this message down into the essential reality, the essential relationship, and the essential reward. Those of you who are note takers, the essential reality, the essential relationship, the essential reward. The essential reality of a Christian is the fact that we need our debts forgiven. We need pardon. We will need to pardon others. There's a reality, folks. We need pardon, and we will need pardon. Get that? None of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. All of us have relational problems. We need forgiveness. In fact, over in Luke chapter 17, it says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. We need to pardon others, folks. I want to talk about that a little bit later. A Christian doctor said that he feels that over 50% of the mental problems that exist in Christianity have their roots in unforgiven relationships and feelings about sin. I would like to take you now and look at some very interesting verses. I would like you to turn to Micah 7:19. Micah 7:19. What does God do with our sin? What does God do with our sin? It would be interesting and very productive to read this, more of this context, but I just will read verse 19 for the sake of time. He will turn again, talking about God. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Wow. Isn't that a lovely thought, that he will subdue our iniquities? He will subdue my iniquities. That's something interesting. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Gone. That's what God does. Gone. Turn with me to Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. How many of you ever saw behind your back? Know what your back looks like, right behind your back? How many of you have ever seen that except for in a mirror? You cannot see it. God puts your sins behind his back, and he doesn't look at them anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. They're forgotten. Gone. Isn't that wonderful? Gone. And we could keep on going. God gets rid of sins. How about you? How about you? How about the sins of your brother? Do you put them behind your back? Do you throw them out into the sea? Or do you regurgitate those sins? Come back up every morning and talk about it. And as soon as you get on the phone line, you talk about it and you text about it and you email about it and you just get in the corner and talk about it. Folks, God takes them and throws them away. Brethren and sisters, tonight, all sins must be dealt with. They don't just go out into oblivion. God must forgive them. God must forgive your sins. They don't just go away. What is on your record? What is on the record of your brothers? God has compassion on us, and he requires you to have compassion on your brother. Jesus Christ is the only answer for sin. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18. It's probably the classic passage on this sin question. And let's start reading. It wouldn't be nice to read. Again, it would be nice to read the whole chapter, but let's just read verse 20. Start at verse 23 and read through verse 27 for now. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Get this word picture in Matthew 18. It says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. The king is God. And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. I would like you to look at that. Think about that. Are you in the kingdom of heaven by virtue of church membership? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. God takes account. That's a reality. God takes account. He sees what you do. He hears what you say. He takes account. He reckons. Oh, yeah, look down. Look down on the Cornerstone congregation, and he begins to, and he reckons it, and he takes account. There was this man that was brought before the king, which owed 10,000 talents. Somebody figured this up. I think I even did one time. And I think it's $1,300,000. Whatever that, yeah. That's a fairly big number. He owed that much money. The servant before the king, he owed that much money. And he didn't have a thing to pay. No way of getting out of this mess. He had $1,300,000 debt, 10,000 talents, whatever, and he couldn't pay. And his landlord said, sell him his wife, his children, his farm, his house, his van, his pickup, get rid of it, we're going to pay this bill. And the servant went and he fell down. He fell down before him, and I think he looked up at the king and the Lord and said, oh, Lord, please, please have mercy on me. I cannot pay it. And the Lord looked down at him and he said, and he walked around behind him and he took his handcuffs off. He loosed him and said, I forgive you your debt. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Folks, that's you. That's me. 10,000 talents, million some dollars, and walk out the door free. How's that for debt reduction? That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. The Lord was moved with compassion and forgiveness and pardon because we had not to pay. Sensitivity to our sinfulness and the joy of living a Christian life depends on this, folks. Do you realize how much you have been forgiven? The sensitivity to sin and the joy of living a Christian life depends on this. Some of us walk around and we talk about everything but Jesus, and he is the one that has taken our debt and moved us into freedom. We walked out the door free and we can't even talk about him? Huh? We can't even live for him? You know what it does when you really realize that your sins have been forgiven? It makes you a broken person. A humble, broken person. Oh, Jesus forgave me all my debt. And I'm so thankful to him. And you know what else it does? It helps you to realize that your brothers and sisters might have been in debt too, or might be in debt even now, and you will have compassion on them and forgive them and realize, well, that brother has this problem with debt and I need to forgive him. Do you have a real indebtedness to Jesus Christ for sins forgiven? Think about it right now. This moment, 5 till 6, January 14, 2018. Think about it. Are your sins forgiven? Of course, there's the ongoing life that we need to live. And we need to, like it says over in 1 John, that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sins. Even, folks, even after you're a Christian, you might as well get used to it. You do sin. You do sin. And you continually need to be forgiven. Dealing with sin is a very central reality of the Christian life. It is an essential reality. Let's look at what God says is sin just for a little bit. Turn with me over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 20 and 21. It seems like we like to generalize things, but God makes it specific. And he makes it very specific in these verses. Galatians 5 verse 20 and 21. This is what sin is. Idolatry. I could expound on that one for quite a while, but idolatry. What do you have for an idol? Something that takes the place of your worship. Is it your pickup? Is it your snowmobile? Is it your smartphone? Or is it your dress? Is it your sleeve ends? Is it your hair?
Is that your idol? Idolatry. It says down in verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolatry. Identify the idol in your life. Many of these I could comment on, but witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before. Remember that conversation we had a while ago, a couple months ago? I told you that these things were sin. I'm going to tell you again that they're sin. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I told you before, I'm going to tell you again, this is sin. Get it straight. Notice what sin is. Let's just talk about the word variance for a little bit. Variance means a quarrel. A quarrel. Wrangling. It means contention. It means debate. It means strife. Who can say they're free from those things? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but who can say? I can, for sure. But variance is all those things. And that's what the word variance means. And that's what God's, one of the sins that God says that the people that do variance will not inherit the kingdom of God. Won't happen. It's just not there. You won't get around God. It's a sin that cannot be expunged. Emulations. You know what the word emulations means? It means jealousy. Jealousy. Very similar to the jealousy that a husband has for his wife. If there's anything that makes a man bristle, provoked, it's when somebody else pays attention to his wife. Folks, that's what sin is. God is blunt. I'm pretty blunt. But that's what sin is. He's talking about getting it straight from the horse's mouth. This is what sin is. Can you sing with honesty and a genuine heart, blessed assurance? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Your sins forgiven. Your brothers and sisters' sins. Notice how many of these sins that in Galatians 5 are talking about sins that can be in relationships. Just about all of them are. Most of them are. Number two point in the message tonight is the essential horizontal relationship. The test of our pardon that we receive is whether we can forgive our fellows as we forgive our debtors. Over in Luke 17, it said, "Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." I realize, folks, that there's two very important parts of this thing of forgiveness. It's that we need to forgive, and also the perpetrator of the offense. That's another sermon for another time. But it is impossible but that offenses will come. We don't walk down an easy road. We have to realize that offenses will come, and offenses are things that are set up to purposely trap us, not just coincidence. Offenses are things that are set up to purposely trap us. That word is an interesting word. It's a very interesting word. A number of years ago, we had goose hunters at our farm. And the goose hunters would set up a blind down in the field, and you've probably seen this already, but they'd make it so you just about couldn't see the goose blind. The geese would, you know. And so one morning they came there, and they got their shotguns out. They went down there and built that goose blind, and they got in there, and pretty soon they started to call the geese, and they out way out in the northern sky, there's a big V of geese came in, and they went right over the goose blind, and they went, wah, wah, wah. You know, they were, but as soon as they got to the south side, they turned and came back. And they, you know, their quacking got to be a little louder, and they came back, and they went down over the goose blind again, and then they turned and went back north, and they come back down. About the third time, they were getting low enough, and the hunters threw the roof off the goose blind, and they got out there and started blazing away, and the geese started falling out of the sky. And my teenage daughter, about the age of you girls, standing there beside me, and she said, "Dad, that isn't even fair." That is what an offense is. The interpretation of the word is that is like that. It means the same thing. Somebody that purposely tries to trap you up and purposely condemns you and falsely accuses you. But you know what? You need to forgive them anyways. That's how big a deal this is. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even," now get this is important, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You be tender-hearted and forgive your brother. Why? Because God hath forgiven you. God, for Christ's sake. In other words, God looked at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for forgiving sins. When he looked at your sins and he said, "I will forgive you $1,300,000. And you, as Christians, need to practice the same thing. Look at the sins of your brother, the sins of your sister, and then look at Jesus on the cross and forgive your brother or sister and say, thank you, I can forgive my brother because of Jesus. It's not us. It's not us. Truly, forgiveness is a transcendent thing. It is a something we cannot do unless Jesus forgave. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, in 2006, the Nickel Mines Massacre, you have all heard of that, the Amish. That man went into the schoolroom and killed a bunch of their children. I'm not sure how many it was, 6, 8, 9, something like that. There was a bunch of them maimed. And the It was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing for the Nickel Mines community. Their children were killed and maimed for life. And you know what they did? That afternoon, after that morning massacre, they sent a delegation to that man's widow and said, we forgive you. Folks, that's forgiveness. That is forgiveness. Do you have walls in your relationships? You know why those walls are there? Probably because you haven't forgiven. Probably because there's something there that you can't forgive. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, the middle wall of partition was torn down. And folks, walls are not meant for Christianity. Walls are not meant for Christianity. Walls in your relationship. Can you not talk to somebody you can't talk to? Somebody can't be friendly to you? Somebody you can't say hi to? Somebody that took advantage of you at the school board meeting? Jesus is greater than that. Joseph was a tremendous example of that. When those mean, nasty brothers, Judah and Issachar and Reuben, came moping up to him, up to the big shot in Egypt, they didn't know who Joseph was. And he said, come near to me. Come near to me. I am Joseph, your brother. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Therefore, be not angry with yourselves. You sold me hither, but God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph saw that the whole plan of God in, you know, he was down, can you imagine when Joseph was down there in the pit? Joseph was down there in the pit, and Reuben and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun were sitting up at the top, and it says that they sit down to eat their lunch, and they were discussing what to do with Joseph. And he was down there in a pit, Couldn't get out. He could only see light. But I believe he could hear his brothers up there on top. And some said, "Sell him." And others said, "Kill him. Kill him. Sell him. No, kill him. Sell him. Kill him. No." Finally, Midianites came along and they sold him. God sent me hither. What an attitude. God sent me hither. I forgave them long ago. I forgave you long ago, although you wanted to kill me. You wanted to sell me. You did sell me. I believe, you know, Joseph is such a tremendous example of forgiveness. Tremendous example of forgiveness. I wasn't going to go there, but turn with me to Genesis 50. In verse 19 and 20, this is the time when Joseph's brethren, after dad had died, they were going to face the music. They thought they were going to face the music. And Joseph said in verse 19, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but yet God meant it unto good." Folks, tonight, can you say that? God meant it, or you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is in control, what Joseph was saying. You saw this from the beginning to the end. You saw these relationships go sour. You saw the intent of those brothers' heart. It was awful. But God saw that. He used that. And he was to preserve our family, our nation, alive. Isn't that beautiful? God meant it unto good. Joseph wanted to be sure there was no wall. I'd like to look briefly at the essential reward. Putting it frankly, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Turn with me back to Matthew 18. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servants fell down at his feet." "And besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done." This is you. This is you. This is me. We Christians have been forgiven $1,300,000 And so many times we have a fellow Christian that owes us 10 pence and we won't forgive him. And look how big of a deal this is. The Lord threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. My folks, my friends, that is eternity. That is eternity. Does your sister or brother owe you 10 pence? Do they really sin against you? And you just think, 1,300,000 versus 10. Folks, tonight, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. And the Lord was wroth in verse 34 and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise will my heavenly Father do unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone their trespasses. It's plain, it's clear, and it's essential. I have a friend that's an evangelist. He was for many years. I was having meetings at his church, and he told me this story about two church members that were friends. And they went to the same church. But the one church had one man had a very nice vegetable garden. And he took pride in his vegetable garden. He liked it. It was his hobby. It was his specialty. He had a fence up around the garden so the rabbits and deer and so forth couldn't get in. He had very much care for his tomatoes. And he noticed that these tomatoes, as they ripened, they would be gone. And he wondered, how can this be with this fence around here? So he decided one night he was going to lay out there in a vegetable garden and see what was going on. He laid out there between the bean rows. And about 11 o'clock at night, he heard his neighbor open the screen door. He walked across the porch, across the lawn, and he reached through the woven wire fence and stole two ripe tomatoes. The man went over to see him the next morning, and he said, "Why did you steal my tomatoes?" He said, "I didn't." He said, "You did. I saw you." He said, "I didn't." So the man went to the preachers and he said, "This man stole tomatoes. I saw him." The other man had a meeting with the preachers also, and he said, "I did not steal that tomato. I didn't do it." He said, "You did." He came back to the man that had him stolen, and he said, "You did." And it kept on going and going and going until it got to be a big deal. Finally, the man left the church. The one that had the tomatoes stolen left the church, and he said, I cannot go to church with that man. And the other man was seemingly off scot-free. And he became a very bitter man. He quit going to church. And he said, if that's what Christianity's all about, I want nothing to do with Christianity. And my evangelist friend went to see him one time when he's having meetings. Went to visit him. And he told him this story, start to finish. And my evangelist friend looked at him and he said, sir, are you going to go to hell for two ripe tomatoes? You must forgive. You must not be bitter. And he looked him back and he said, I am going to go to hell for two ripe tomatoes. Tonight, is there two ripe tomatoes in your life that something that you can't forgive your brother? Whether he was just or whether he was unjust in his accusation. Folks, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. If ye from your hearts do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. It is that clear. How about it, folks? Examine your hearts. We talk about sin. It's out there. We talk about homosexuality. We talk about the big bad deals. But this sin lies right in our churches. And it's oftentimes covered up with our plain clothes. Let's pray.